Our scripture text today is from John 10. We're in a series on Jesus' I am statements in the Gospel of John. Today, we're thinking about Jesus saying, I am the gate and I am the good shepherd. Very truly I tell you, he says, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this figure of speech with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So again, Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to kill and steal and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Over the past several decades, we've been experiencing a crisis of leadership all over the world. Various national and international events we've all witnessed in these years have made it clear how desperate we are for mature, effective leaders. Leaders who are positive, healthy, constructive role models. Role models that we can respect and follow. Leaders who can see down the road farther than we can. Leaders who can go ahead of us and show us the way we can head into the future together. We need effective leaders, more effective leaders in our individual lives, don't we? We need effective leaders in our families. We need effective leaders in our schools, in our communities, in our nation, and all around the world. A high percentage of today's Americans, especially children and teenagers and young adults, aren't involved enough anymore in activities outside the house for coaches and youth directors and teachers to be the models now that they once may have been. So many young people now spend their afternoons alone on computers, watching TV, that their primary role models are media stars and manufactured YouTube personalities. And that's the blind leading the blind, isn't it? It fosters sexual obsession and drug addiction, materialism, role confusion, and moral bewilderment. Maybe some of you have heard about the mass murder that was just committed Friday evening in Isla Vista, California, near the University of California, Santa Barbara. You might not know that that's where our son and new daughter-in-law both lived for 4 years while they were in college, right around the corner from where the murders took place. And the sickening YouTube video that he posted before his killing rampage made his loneliness and his sexual obsession and his complete lack of positive role models painfully clear. These days, it's not easy to find positive role models that we can follow, even in our own families. Most of us are disillusioned and hurt by at least one of our parents, or one of our grandparents, or aunts, or uncles, or older siblings. Family figures aren't up on pedestals like they once were. Our children and teenagers are desperate for positive role models in our schools also. Over the past 15 years, just think of Jonesboro and Columbine and Sandy Hook, the murders and then the copycat violence. Gangs are often led by manipulative older kids who fill in abdicated parental roles. And we're hurting for national heroes too. I'm not talking about sports superstars. There's plenty of those. I'm not talking about Fortune 500 corporate presidents. There are plenty of those. I'm talking about real leaders, leaders who take responsibility to guide our nation and seek the common good and solve our shared problems. Our Congress has been cheapened as supposed national leaders think nothing of sabotaging the common good for partisan victories. Our presidency has been trivialized as other politicians, instead of respecting the office of president, fabricate and then criticize gross caricatures of the president and his policies to further their own agendas and ambitions. And it happens with either party, depending on who's in office. All around our ever-shrinking world, we're starving for genuine, responsible leadership. Think of the self-seeking international business moguls whose irresponsible and greedy policies led to that 2008 recession, the worst since the Great Depression. And think of that unending line of despots and dictators who continue to pursue power at the expense of other people. Saddam Hussein of Iraq a decade ago, and now Hugo Chavez, who just died a few years ago, and today Bashar al-Assad in Syria, Kim Jong-un of North Korea, Vladimir Putin in Russia. How can we know who to be, what to do, where to go, when there's such a diminishing pool of positive role models to follow? Today's Easter text is directly addressed to the question of what genuine leadership is all about and who we as Christians should and should not follow. So everything about this text will be practical for us. Lots of us are in varying leadership positions. It might be at school, it might be in sports, might be in band or orchestra, or at work, or here at church, or around our community, or perhaps for some of you in the military. And according to Jesus, genuine leadership in any setting is shepherd leadership. So let's pay close attention to what shepherd leadership is all about. And even if you don't really have a leadership role right now in your life, this passage can be just as practical, because everybody needs to know what kind of leadership we should and shouldn't follow, don't we? So let's look together at John 10 and hope you'll take out your bulletin and look with me at the printed text as we go on. In chapter 10, verses 1 to 6, Jesus starts with a general description of really things everyone in his culture already knew about shepherds and sheepfolds and sheep. He's setting things up, appealing to their everyday practice so he can talk to them about what genuine leadership is all about. As he begins, and you wouldn't know this unless I told you, but you'll be reminded because we heard a sermon on this text not too long ago in Lent. He's confronting the Pharisees here. In chapter 9, they had just accosted and harassed and then cast out one of the people who should have been a precious sheep, a sheep that a real shepherd would have guarded and protected, a man born blind. Do you remember that chapter? And they blamed it on his sin instead of protecting him. They were protecting their own self-interest. So Jesus' first point in response to this confrontation is that a good leader is like a good shepherd. The image of the shepherd was the most powerful and persuasive leadership model Israel had at its disposal. It was a sheep-herding culture. Everyone knew what a good shepherd was. So in 1 to 6, Jesus contrasts shepherds with thieves and robbers. Some leaders, unfortunately, are self-seeking. A sad but powerful example was the captain of and the crew of that South Korean ferry that abandoned ship and its passengers and just took care of themselves after they had capsized the boat just a few weeks ago. But genuine leaders are supposed to be shepherds. A shepherd doesn't lead for power or glory or economic gain. A shepherd doesn't leave the flock when the flock is in danger. A shepherd leads by taking responsibility, by caring for the sheep. And this passage isn't just about spiritual leaders, even though this kind of shepherd leadership is especially important for us in the church. You know, the word pastor is just the Latin word for shepherd. But it goes back to the rule of King David, this shepherd metaphor for leadership. David, of course, was a literal shepherd as a boy before he became king. And later he was the political leader of Israel, but in his political leadership, he never forgot that ideal of a good shepherd as a good leader. And Israel never forgot that ideal either. So we have Psalm 23, and we have passages throughout the Old Testament comparing a good secular leader to a good shepherd, a good king to a good shepherd, a queen. And eventually this idea of a shepherd leader became part of what Israel was looking for in the Messiah, the leader who would rule in the line of David. And verses 3 to 5 spell out six characteristics of a good shepherd, and I hope you'll look at your printed text with me. The sheep hear the shepherd leader's voice. The shepherd leader knows each sheep and calls each one by name. The shepherd leader leads them out. The shepherd leader goes ahead of the sheep, not sending them out, but leading them out to take the risk, to pave the way, to blaze the trail. And the sheep follow the shepherd leader because they know her voice. And instinctively, the sheep can distinguish the shepherd leader from strangers. Now, there's an interesting flip side to what we've been saying about shepherd leaders. By saying that leaders are like shepherds, Jesus is also saying the rest of us are like sheep, isn't he? It's not a very flattering comparison. Sheep aren't too smart. And they're certainly followers, probably paradigmatic examples of followers. They'll follow each other right off a cliff. But you know, with all the peer pressure and all the copycat crimes and all the media manipulation that we see around us every day, it's not hard to see the comparison between people and sheep, is it? We are like sheep. As human beings, honestly, we can't survive and thrive without the right kind of leadership. We're dishonest with ourselves if we think we can. We learn who we are and how to be and what to do and where to go in life by watching and learning from and following other people, people who are leaders for better or for worse, and hopefully we learn that from shepherd leaders, people who have some responsibility in our lives. Now, there's a major transition after verse 6. They don't get it, the people, so Jesus has to explain things more clearly. And verses 7 to 18 and 27 to 30 are more specific. Here, Jesus places himself into his metaphor by spelling out just how he fits into the issue of leadership. And here we move gradually from leadership that's general to the specific relationship of God's people, Christians, baptized believers, to our human leaders, and with Jesus, our ultimate leader. Now, Jesus puts himself into this pastoral metaphor with two I am statements that echo Yahweh's revelation and concealment of the divine name to Moses on Mount Sinai. Do you remember when God spoke to Moses from the burning bush and Moses asked God's name, and all the Lord said back was, "I am who I am." And these I am statements in the Gospel of John are Jesus deliberately taking that divine voice and saying, I am the good shepherd. I am the gate. First in verse 7 and 9, he says, "I am the gate," twice. In verses 7 and 8, the point is that Jesus is the door for all who want to be genuine leaders, leaders who carry God's approval. Real shepherds acknowledge and submit to the ultimate authority of Christ. They approach their flock through the door, and Jesus is the door. And they follow the example of Christ as a leader. But false leaders pull people away from Jesus and towards themselves. And that's not good news for some churches, is it? Jesus, not the pastor, is the primary authority and leader in a healthy flock. We Reformed Christians say it in the phrase, "Christ alone is head of the church." And that means a Presbyterian congregation should never be too dependent upon its pastor, and especially not on its co-pastors, and especially not on any one particular pastor or personality. It should work fine when the pastors are on vacation. It should work fine in an interim between its human leaders. In verses 9 and 10, the point changes just a little bit. Here Jesus is the door, not for other leaders, but for the sheep themselves. Sheep that come into the sheepfold through him will be saved. And sheep that come into the sheepfold through him will be blessed and cared for. They'll find pasture, an allusion back to Psalm 23. They'll have abundant life. Shepherd leaders acknowledge the authority of Jesus, and they point people to Jesus, not themselves. And they seek the good of the flock, not their own good. And as sheep, if we want to be blessed and cared for, if we want abundant life, we'll go through Jesus with all of our needs. Now, with the specific language Jesus is using here, he's saying that he's the ultimate fulfillment of the hope of the Old Testament that's written down in Numbers 27. Let me read this to you, and it's remarkable. If you look at your text, and you'll hear the parallels from this text in Numbers. "Let Yahweh, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint someone over the people who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, so that the people of Yahweh may not be like sheep without a shepherd." Going on in verses 11 and 14, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." And there are two Greek words that can be translated good, and this one is good in the sense of a good example, a model. So I'll be referring to Jesus as the model shepherd. The point is that not only do good shepherd leaders acknowledge Jesus' authority, they also pattern their own leadership after Jesus' leadership. They follow Jesus' example. They lead like he led. In verses 11 to 13, Jesus can say, "I am the model shepherd," because he lays down his life for the sheep. We saw an amazing example of that kind of self-sacrificial leadership in a human being during the Sandy Hook massacre, in a young 24 or 5-year-old woman named Victoria Soto, a woman of Puerto Rican descent, who literally laid down her life for her students. You may have heard her story. On December 14th, 2012, she was teaching her first grade class at Sandy Hook Elementary School when Adam Lanza forced his way into the school and began to shoot staff and students. And after killing 15 students and two teachers in the first classroom, Lanza entered Soto's classroom. She'd hidden several students in a closet, but when Lanza entered her classroom, she told him that the children were in the auditorium, but then some of the kids started running from their hiding places in fear. She threw herself in front of her first graders, and as he started trying to shoot them, he ended up shooting her and killing her as she sought to protect them. The willingness to lay down our lives for those we're responsible for, to do it literally, is dramatic. But all kinds of smaller sacrificial acts are what makes a leader, a shepherd leader. Looking at the good of others, placing others before ourselves, seeking the common good ahead of our own self-interest. In verse 14, Jesus can say, "I am the model shepherd," because he knows his own and they know him. There's an intimate relationship of love and knowledge and trust between the model shepherd and his sheep. And verse 27 expands on the same idea. "My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me." How do we develop that kind of intimate relationship with the good shepherd? From the text, it seems it has mostly to do with having regular intimate conversations. That's how we learn to recognize someone's voice. Just last Tuesday, Jan and I had a chance to go to Wichita because my father was being honored for being the first president of the Wichita Audubon Society. He was getting a Distinguished Service Award. And there was a man who I sort of vaguely recognized who came up and greeted us and talked to us. When I saw him, I wasn't sure who he was, and certainly I would never have remembered him had it not been for his voice. And it turned out he was the person with my dad who had co-founded the Audubon Society in 1954 in Wichita, and he and my brother and I had gone out on many bird counts and bird hikes together. And both of us, when we heard his voice, said, "We know who that is. That's Dan." And your child can hear your voice calling out in the midst of a noisy crowd, can't they? Because it's a voice they've heard from the womb. It's a voice they can never forget. It's a voice that calls forth an almost automatic response. Now, verse 28 goes on and adds one more crucial feature of the model shepherd's leadership. "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." In the care of Jesus, our model shepherd, we're utterly, totally, absolutely secure. That doesn't necessarily mean no physical harm will ever come to us. Because if we're following our shepherd on the path of sacrifice for others, remember Jesus did give his life for us, we ought to expect to suffer as he suffered, maybe even to die for others as he died. But nevertheless, we're utterly, totally, absolutely secure in him. "No one can pluck them out of my hand," he says. You might have felt a little confused when right in the middle of this chapter, Jesus said he was both the door and the shepherd. It's a strange juxtaposition of images, isn't it? But let me tell you a remarkable story that helps us see how all of that can fit together in the culture of the ancient Near East. Years ago, a British man named Sir George Adam Smith told about how he was traveling with a guide in the Holy Land, and he came across a shepherd and his sheep. They got into a conversation, and Smith showed an interest, and so the shepherd showed him the fold where he led the sheep to sleep each night. It was a rectangular stone wall with a space inside and an opening in the wall on one side where the sheep could go in and out, as we've heard in some of our texts. Smith asked the shepherd, "This is where they go at night?" And the shepherd nodded, and he said, "And when they're in there, they're perfectly safe. But there isn't any door," Smith noticed. "I am the door," said the shepherd. This man wasn't a Christian, but he was speaking in the language of the New Testament without realizing it. "What do you mean you are the door?" The shepherd replied, "When the sun goes down and all the sheep are inside, I lie in that open space myself. And no sheep ever goes out except across my body. And no wolf or thief ever comes in except across my body. I am the door." The good shepherd and the door for the sheepfold are one and the same in the ancient Near East and in our Savior, Jesus. The good shepherd is the means of access to the flock and to the abundant life that he promises and to the green pastures to which he leads us. That's the shepherd leadership that our Savior offers us. And it's also the shepherd leadership that our Savior exemplifies for us as the pattern of our leadership to others. Think for a minute, who have been the positive role models in your life? Shepherd leadership is important on a human level. The people we remember as examples and role models, the people whose lives deeply touched and inspired ours, are likely to have been shepherd leaders, whether they knew it or not. Shepherd leadership seems to be more and more rare in our day, but I'll bet you can remember at least one or two shepherd leaders in your life. Maybe one or both of your parents. Maybe an older brother or sister, maybe a teacher, maybe a coach, maybe a youth leader or a confirmation mentor, maybe a friend, a pastor. My dad was a shepherd leader in my life. I had a youth director when I was in high school who was a wonderful shepherd leader for me. The first pastor I worked with when I was a Christian Ed and Youth Director was a shepherd leader for me. The brilliant scholar at Duke University who was my PhD advisor was a shepherd leader for me. Human role models are crucial. Who was it for you? Models who lived during your life and showed you what shepherd leadership was like tangibly, directly. But the deeper message of John 10 is that all our aspirations and needs for leadership are ultimately fulfilled only in Jesus, our model shepherd. Because when all is said and done, only Jesus fills the bill completely. This morning, let's listen as he invites each one of us to the complete and utter security of being a sheep in his flock. I am the good shepherd, my sheep. Hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one shall pluck them out of my hand. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.